Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick and Larry, and we are just about to start our program called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to join us. And we also encourage you to get your Bible out and get ready, because we will be starting in just a moment. Before we do that, I would encourage you to take a look at our chat room page. There you will find our website. The primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. And there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and all sorts of good writing and good reading by Rick Sterling. We also encourage you to make use of our original website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. We just had Dr. Don on the phone. He's in Jacksonville, North Carolina. He spent the weekend there with his family at Camp Lejeune, where his son has just been retired from the Marine Corps after 20 years of service. Son-in-law, rather. And we wish him all the best, and we hope that today's show will be of interest to you and inspire you to study for yourself these things. Don't take our word for it just because we say it. We want you to be able to process the truth and be able to identify it by yourself. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here because we appreciate and love the truth. And this means that we love you, and we are blessed by the Holy Spirit in this regard. Thank you for granting us a peaceful time together, a time where our minds are clear and our thoughts are concise, equal to the task. Transmit that which you have given to those who listen on this program, and we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick. It is a delight to be here, especially after having been, well, the song for this last two couple of days is All Shook Up, or Now Shake It Up, Baby. Southern California has been going through a spate of earthquakes, and it is a little disconcerting, but we ride these things out and really pay them no mind until something actually...
Or else can you get a free thrill ride?
Exactly. Morning, Rick.
Would you call that the shaking?
Well, I made reference to it in the episode information, so you can go to our Blog Talk Radio page and read the episode information, and there you'll find my take on it.
The spiritual shaking?
No. This got me thinking about spiritual shaking.
A few years ago, as I began a serious quest to find the working components of the soul, I thought that what if I ever got a master's, which of course, when you get a master's, you have to go to a graduate institution, and register, get into a class of whatever discipline you're planning on getting your master's in. You should already have your bachelor's in it. And you, if your thesis is something outside of the norm, it typically won't be accepted by the professors that would be critiquing it. Kind of like my daughter's sixth grade science project on reflexology, which was very well done, very well researched, and very well presented. The unfortunate thing for her was is that all the judges were medical doctors. They saw the title of her science project and said, "That's nonsense," and went on to the next sixth grader's project to judge it. My thesis would be on the biophysiology of the soul. I thought I would do a little research and see what information was out there at the time. And pretty much there wasn't any serious anyway. And so I've been working on it myself, and I've had some very good ideas, some good observations. But I've noticed now there seems to be more research going on with how the mind works in the area where the thinking, processing, interacting abilities take place. And it turns out, well, first of all, the field of study is quantum biology. And it turns out that the mind is a quantum computer and can actually process information and be in two states of processing at the same time, which is what a quantum computer does. Now, this makes sense. If we were a product of scientific research and development, we would be termed artificial intelligence. What is artificial intelligence? Well, the only thing that I can think is that it is a system that thinks on its own, that is non-biological. Artificial intelligence is real, it is operational, and it is my understanding that its capabilities have not been made known to the public, because it would scare them to death. Have you ever stopped to think about how you are? Yes. You started out as a fertilized egg. And that fertilized egg developed like a seed planted in the ground. Organic structures built themselves, kind of like a complex computer program unzipping the files and loading itself in the computer. During the development, the brain is forming, and at some point in time, early on, which usually is when the brainstem starts functioning, the processes of the organs functioning in the developing embryo and fetus begin. As the brain develops more, the processes of awareness, sensation, and thought come into play. And when that happens, that embryo fetus is a conscious individual that consciousness did not come from somewhere out in the universe. As the Gnostics used to teach, because they didn't know where consciousness came from. They felt that consciousness had to come from somewhere. It had to already be developed. It had to be eternal. And so they explained it as sparks of knowledge.
Divine spark.
That would be trapped in a developing fetus and would live out as a prisoner in that human being until the human being died, at which time it would be released from its prison and go back into the universe. They also theorized that the fetus, or the human, the unborn human, developed a consciousness that was of the flesh. So there were two consciousness, one divine and one mortal of the flesh. And the one of the flesh was typically at odds with the one with the divine consciousness. And then, of course, it was up to the human to determine which one of these consciousness they would listen to. And that would, the wise human would, of course, be actuated by the divine spark of universal knowledge. And this is basically what Paul teaches, is that the consciousness that is divine is righteous, that he calls the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God in the individual. And then there is the conscious soul of the flesh, and it wants to pleasure itself, to pleasure the flesh. And you, the human being, somehow or another, make a choice between the two. Now, how you do that without being one or the other, I don't know. Because it would be impossible for you to arbitrate anything if there wasn't a separate consciousness between the consciousness of the flesh and the consciousness of the spirit, of God, the spirit of God. The fact in the matter is that when the brain begins the physiological functions that is now termed quantum biology, the human being becomes a living soul. Much like Adam. Now, the reason I say much like is Adam was formed by God. He wasn't formed as a fetus and then an embryo and then a newborn. He was formed as a full-on adult.
In other words, he didn't grow into adulthood. He was an adult. Physiologically,
all of the specialized cells, neurons, muscles, organs, tissues, everything God designed and made. And when it was all done, he looked at the man he had made and then started all the physiological functions. The man then became a communicating spirit. Now, what do I mean by a communicating spirit? I don't mean that the man was a spirit. What I mean is that as the flesh lay there on the ground, you could say that is what a corpse looks like, because a corpse has all the functioning elements, or all the elements that would function to maintain life and to be able to communicate with others and to interact in the world. It's just they are no longer functioning. What God did was he started the physiological functions, particularly in the part of the brain where the mind is, and the man became a communicating spirit because it is the spirit that communicates, the spirit or the soul of man that communicates. It is not the body, it is not the flesh. Communication between human beings and between God and human beings is a spiritual process that the flesh has no part in other than, when we communicate with other humans, the flesh has a process in that the words that we want to say that are in our mind, we articulate through through the physiological and physical processes that allow someone else to understand or to hear the words coming from our intellect going into their ears and into their intellect. That is a communicating spirit. On the sixth day of creation, Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them be masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the cattle, all the wild beasts, and all the reptiles that crawl upon the ground." God created humankind in the image of himself. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, saying to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters of the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and all living animals on the earth." God said, "See, I give you all the seed-bearing plants that are upon the whole earth and all the trees with seed-bearing fruit. This shall be your food." This was the first creation. When God created humankind as groups of people, we would call the nations or the ethnic groups.
Regional creations. Each one had its own specific area.
And I have theorized, and I'm not saying that this is factual in any way, because I really don't have any way to prove it, that because these nations, these people, male and female, were taken from the earth, their skin was the color of the earth from which they were taken. And the nations, all the people in these nations had functioning, full functioning intellects. It's just that their intellects didn't have any information other than be fruitful and multiply and take care of the animals and the trees and so on. And before these people had even existed, you know, they were nothing but space dust. They didn't know what all of this meant. So God gave them teachers who already had this information in their intellect, and they were spiritual beings. They were not created from the dust of the earth. They were actually created in the heavens as spiritual beings, and they are commonly known as angels. The soul of man is a spiritual phenomenon that is maintained in a magnetic field by a full-functioning quantum computer that is that part of their brain. An angel is consciousness in a magnetic field with a form that is given to them that is spiritual. God's form is also spiritual. God took for himself the perfect form, and he gave that same perfect form to us, the humans he created from the dust of the earth. What God is the perfect consciousness awareness. That is God. And what we are consciousness awareness that is maintained by a created mainframe, if you will, with the ability to interact with our world, which is what our body is. We can communicate with each other, and we can communicate with God. In John chapter 6, I use this chapter a lot because it has a very profound teaching that has been misunderstood, misrepresented, and at the time he said it, it was so revolting to those who were contemplating that they may want to start following this man. The teaching is this, and we'll start with, let's start with verse 28, John chapter 6, starting with verse 28. Now let's start before that because that's important. Let's start with 25. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. So you're not looking for me because of the miracles. You're looking for me because you had all the bread you wanted to eat," which of course was a miracle. "Do not work for food that cannot last." A very important, profound statement, which I don't think is understood in its full context. Yes, of course, we need to work to earn money, to buy food, to eat. What he's saying, though, is that eating food to sustain your mortal life is not as important as the food you need to eat to give you eternal life. So there are two types of food, one that will sustain your body, your living day to day, and one that will sustain your soul, your living forever. The soul is eternal. When we turn on a computer, the first thing that starts running is the operating system. The operating system boots up, and then it starts accessing the other programs that operate within it. When the computer was shut off, where does the operating system go? Well, it goes into hibernation. It's not gone, it just is no longer active, but it's still there. When you flip the switch and allow the electrical current to course through the circuitry and activate the operating system again, it comes back just as it was before. No different. Well, it may have downloaded some updates, but it's no different than what it was before, and it accesses all the other applications that operate within it. This is like the soul. At death, the switch, the power switch, is shut off. The electrical currents cease to course through the neurons. But all that information is stored in a magnetic field to be restored when the electrical current flows through neurons or either neurons of flesh or neurons that are magnetic fields, and that same consciousness comes back into existence and begins working as it did before it was disconnected from the power source, which is the chemical electrical currents.
So let me get this straight, Rick. Whatever is in the consciousness as the operating system, when the person dies, that operating system, the way that that operating system functions, simply goes into storage. And so if it goes into storage with anomalies, with problems, with the way the operating system is functioning, with, let's just use the word sin in it. When it is renewed, that sin will still be there.
And I don't know that renewed is the exact...
When
it is restored.
When it's restored to its...
In other words, on your computer there, Dennis, mm-hmm. you have iOS whatever version.
12.8.
You shut the computer off. You don't actually put it to sleep because you can, but you shut the computer off.
Yeah, I shut it down. Correct.
Where does the iOS 12 go?
It is held in suspension.
It's still there.
It's
just no longer operating because there's no electrical current.
Correct.
Passing through the circuit
Correct.
Course. But when you restore the electrical current, it comes right back up just as it did when just before you shut it off. And it will operate the same way that it did before you shut it off.
Correct.
And all the information that you put in there is going to be there when you turn it back on again. This is what happens with our consciousness awareness when we die. When the flesh stops functioning to maintain our neurological processes in the brain. But what we put into our mind during our life goes into storage. And at the resurrection, at the end of time, that consciousness awareness that is in storage will be reactivated by an electrical current, so to speak, and it will wake up and be functioning as it did when the electrical current or the physiological processes were shut down.
In other words, it will reboot at the same exact state it was when it was shut off.
Exactly.
So if there is sin in there...
Well, let's say this, Dennis, if there's lies in
there. If there's lies.
Because lies are sin.
Correct.
Sin is lies.
Lies are sins that is spoken. That is...
Belief. Held in,
right.
Held to be true and accurate. In other words... Lies that are believed either for preference or in ignorance that they are lies, they're believed to be true because that's what they've been taught to be true, but they're lies nonetheless.
And I find it fascinating. You and I are both musicians one way or the other. And hearing is incredibly important. It is my observation that people don't know that they believe lies because they've never bothered to speak them out loud and listen to themselves say it. One of the reasons why we must, and it's even said in Revelation, blessed is he who reads and those who listen.
Or who hear.
Yeah. Or who hear. The issue there is they might hear, but they might, it's going, what they are hearing is going up against something that they firmly believe. And until they say it themselves, they won't hear how odd it sounds, even if they're listening to somebody read it and speak it. When we go to sleep believing lies, we wake up believing those same lies. How does then that jive with? We are covered by the blood of Jesus and our lies don't matter.
Here is the fact that as I see it, God gives us the truth that I'm reading it right here from John 6 through John 8. This whole teaching is about the truth. People tell me, well, how do you know what the truth is? You say you've got the truth. They say they've got the truth. In my church, they tell me I have the truth. I go to school. They tell me this is the truth. These are the facts. So how do you know? Where is the truth? How do you tell this is the truth? Because you go to all the experts and you're going to get this truth, that truth, the other truth, that, you know, it is not a fact assurance.
So is there an immutable truth in any discipline? Well, from the standpoint of the operation of truth, there better jolly well be. Because if there isn't, there will be no way to tell whether you're lying or not.
The testimony of the Son of Man.
Exactly.
Truth or supposition?
If it is not truth, then we are all lost.
Okay. So it is the truth.
It is absolutely the truth.
So you would say that what he is saying here is that he is telling the truth. And if you consume his words, in other words, you process them through your ears into your intellect and you keep it there, then what can you know about your soul? Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life. So food that cannot last, the food that cannot last that he's talking about here is food for the soul. What do we know about lies? Will they last forever?
They will not. Because so, God is not able to live
anything
forever.
That is a lie will go bye-bye.
Yes.
Anything that is the truth will last. So if you want a soul that endures to eternity, it endures through eternity, it must be a soul that is full of the food that will last. That's the only way it's going to work. So if it's words of truth that are in your intellect, your soul, your heart, that will last forever. But if it's full of lies, it will not. And it will suffer the same destiny, the same fate as the souls of the spiritual beings who brought this whole deception upon humanity. They told the lies. They filled the intellect of the nation, of the people of the nations, with lies. Food that does not last to eternal life.
Right.
The Son of God came here to give us the food that will last to eternal life. What we must do is we must put the words of the testimony of the Son of Man into our intellect. They can't just go in and out. We can't keep them in and the lies in, because it is impossible to believe the truth and a lie. It is impossible to do that.
It's impossible to have both of those concurrent. And so
one dispossesses the other.
Exactly. And so Jesus even, and we go back to this all the time, and I know that this can be redundant, but when Jesus was speaking to his disciples after they came out of the temple and they were on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him, tell us when these things will happen and when will he, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. I keep reiterating that if this man that was named Jesus here was simply a human being, he would have begun to give the disciples all sorts of information about what the signs of his coming would be. He would be telling them, here's what's going to happen and here's some prophecy for you. As it turns out, what Jesus said to them was, see to it that no one misleads you. Why would he say that? If misleading, being misled, was impossible, because they knew him. You see, people today, Rick, say, I know Jesus. I know him. And I love him, and he loves me. And there's no possible way that I can be torn away from him because I love, because I just simply say I love him. If that was the case, then why did Jesus tell his own disciples that it's up to them to see to it that they are not misled? It's not up to God. It's not up to Jesus. It's up to you.
Yeah. It's like I said before the program. First and foremost is you. Your first priority, everyone's first priority, is themselves. Because you will be no good to anybody else if you haven't first taken care of yourself, your own soul. You have to take care of your own soul first before you can help any other living soul.
You're a pilot. I was once a pilot. And flying in airlines, one of the things that they tell you is if the cabin pressure drops and the masks come out of the ceiling, what is a parent supposed to do first? And they tell you,
take care
parents,
of your child.
No, you put your mask on first. Because if you go under, there will be no help for your child.
Right.
You put your mask on, you breathe the fresh air, and then you put the masks on your children. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about here when he says, see to it that no one misleads you. You cannot help someone else know if they have or have not been misled if you are still being misled.
If you yourself are misled.
If you are still being misled yourself.
Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life. The Son of Man, in one of his very first teachings, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, and starting with verse 25, that is why I am telling you not to worry about your life and what you are to eat and about your body and how you are to clothe it. Surely life means more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? Can any of you, for all his worrying, add one single cubit to his span of life? And why worry about clothing? Think of the flowers growing in the fields. They never have to work or spin. Yet I assure you that not even Solomon in all his regalia was robed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is there today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more look after you, you men of little faith?
Could you give me that text one more time?
Matthew 6.
6, yeah, you said 5.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. It's Matthew 6.
So, do not say, what are we to eat? What are we to drink? How are we to be clothed? It is the pagans who set their hearts on these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Set your hearts intellects
on his kingdom
first and on his righteousness. And all these other things will be given to you as well. Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life. The kind of food the Son of Man is offering you. For on him, the Father, God himself, has set his seal. Verse 33. And this is John 6. I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the bread, the true bread, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread always. Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. I hope that you can see his integration of what he's saying. He's talking about two types of bread. He's talking about bread that you can eat and you die, and bread that you can eat and you will have eternal life. And what you need to do is you need to spend your efforts working to get the bread, eating the bread that leads to eternal life.
We went to John 6 here.
They talk about Moses. Okay, Moses gave their forefathers bread, manna, in the wilderness. Manna is a physical food. It is for the body. They were hungry, starving. God gave them bread from heaven to sustain their mortal life. He gave them bread from heaven to sustain their eternal life that he gave to Moses when he gave Moses the law. So the words of God to Moses are the identical words that his son is giving to them now. Now he just fed them, 5,000? 5,000 men he fed on the hill with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed them bread because they were hungry. He had been teaching them all day long. But do you know what impressed them the most?
The miracle of
that
bread.
He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Their ancestors in the wilderness ate the manna, and they lived for 40 years and died. What about their soul? Their soul died also. Now, when I say that, it was that they were as though they were dead. They will be resurrected, but not at the first resurrection. Typically, most of them will be resurrected at the second resurrection. Why? Because they did not listen to the words of God given to them through his prophet, leader, Moses. What do you think is most important for those people in the wilderness? The manna they picked up off the ground 6 days a week, or the words
that Moses gave them that he heard from God. What was the most important food for the children of Israel in the wilderness?
The spiritual words that Moses gave them, and brings to mind that it really doesn't matter how long we live, is that it is that we live understanding and knowing the truth for as long as it is possible to do that. The people who understand and know the truth will live forever. Those who live the longest on earth, if they don't know the truth, will live the shortest.
Now, what he's saying is that the manna is not the living bread. He says he is the living bread. In verse 51, I am the living bread which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. Then the Jews started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said. Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Anyone, and that's a key, you will not have life in you. Anyone who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood, anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me. Key phrase, lives in me. And I live in him. As I, who am sent by the living Father, myself draw life from the Father. So here what he's doing is he's giving them the clue that he's speaking in spiritual terms. He's not talking about real flesh. He's not talking about real blood. He's talking about life. Without flesh and blood do not live. He's talking about life and not death. So he's saying, you must have me in you, and you must be in me. Just as I am in the Father, I draw life from the Father. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread our ancestors ate. They are dead. But anyone who eats this bread will live forever. He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue, and after hearing it, many of his followers said, this is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit, and I could say spiritual, that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. So he is saying the flesh has nothing to offer. Eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that's not the point. The point is that it is my words. My words must be in you.
Thank you, Rick. We are encouraging our listeners to go to our main website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can pick up, you can read a copy of our book there, The Spirit of the Church, which is kind of the primer for what we do. We've moved on quite a ways from that book, but it's a good place to start. We also encourage you to read The Grand Plan, all seven parts. We I hope that you will enjoy join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.